Don't think I have to use this today, but just for the sake of the recording, I'll use it so that those who are not here can go and listen to it afterwards. So I'm going to preach as if there's a lot of people here this morning. So you have to give us a lot of response. You must sound like a lot of people in response. So I want to hear a lot of amens and hallelujahs and all those things. Amen. Okay, so let's pray. Father, I thank you that I can bring this message to you, Lord, and I thank you that you can speak to us. You can plant your seeds in our hearts, Lord, and thank you that which is born of God, the seeds that are of truth, Father, they overcome this world, Father, they are eternal seeds, they bear fruit, Father, in all seasons, Lord, and I can just declare that. Thank you that we can just speak these truths and these foundational words into our lives, Father, and thank you that they will bear fruit, Father, and I can even declare this morning that nothing will come and oppose and intimidate and discourage these seeds from growing, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we were speaking about foundations and about being living stones. So today I'm just speaking about master builders. I like the title. Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 9 to 13. He says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on a foundation of gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it." And it obviously speaks of the day when Christ comes back. But it also speaks about this life. And the way we build is how things will stand. So you can build with different materials in the natural. So in the spiritual, we can also build different ways. So if you take that analogy to the natural, then to the spiritual, there's different ways we can do things. And Paul is actually saying he was a master builder, so he obviously knew what was good, what is the right foundational stones, what is the right materials to build with, what are the godly principles for building things. And it's a spiritual term, so we need to look at a few terms in Scripture that speaks about building. And I'm just going to speak about a few today, and we'll see. There's probably a few that I don't know of or maybe missed, but let's look at what we have. When I think of building things, I always think of, before I came into ministry, I was in engineering, and we made parts for aircraft. And one of the things that we built were antennas that go on the outside out of the fuselage of an airplane. And that thing we had to design in such a way that it can handle any kind of strikes in the air. So if an airplane flies like at 4,000 feet and a bird comes by, it must be able to handle that, must be able to handle hail and stuff. And it's amazing how high birds actually can fly. I was looking at a Planet Earth documentary the other day, and there's actually birds that fly over the Himalayas. So there's like 8,000 meters. It's a special geese that fly over there. They fly from India to the Tibetan desert. That's where they have the chicks every year. So any height you can strike a bird accidentally. So we had to design our antennas to withstand, you know, those things. And it's amazing what we had to go through to make those antennas actually last. The tests we had to run, the material tests that we had to do. And one of the things that we did was I had to build a hail, or they call it a chicken gun, hail and chicken gun. So I had to build pressurized gun. So it's a long barrel, and then I had to have a quick release high pressure cylinder with a quick release valve. So basically you pump it full of air at like a few bars, and then you just release that air in a second, and inside of the barrel you have your projectile. So we would put all kinds of things in there. One of the tests was actually a frozen chicken that you would shoot at stuff. So it's amazing how destructive that was. I used to be able, when I put a 10 millimeter ice, we made hail through ice blocks. We froze little ice balls, 10 centimeter, this size, and I blew like concrete blocks. It was this thick. I could break in half with that force. So a piece of hail going at Mahuan is quite destructive. So that makes me think of that, how we had to build those antennas very well to survive those tests. And in a sense, in this world, we'll also face some challenges. And if we build right, we can overcome those challenges. It doesn't mean those birds won't come, or those hailstones will come, but God gives us the ability to build well so that those things don't destroy. Okay, so if you ever want to build weapons of mass destruction without military intelligence, come speak to me. I can give you a few ideas. Yeah, so the first principle is building with the Father, John 5 verse 19 to 20. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing. And greater works than these will He show Him. So that you may marvel." So that was in the beginning of Jesus' ministry. They were marveling at what He was doing. And then He was saying, "I only do what the Father shows me and what He is already doing." And the principle here is actually quite cool. It actually says, one of the things it says to us, God didn't call us to do anything on our own. Actually, He's called us to enter into what the Father is already doing. So God is always at work, always at doing. Even this morning, He's busy doing something here at church. And we can look at the circumstances and say, we can try and measure what God is doing, or we can say, "God, what are you doing? And how can I enter into that?" And that's always a bit of a challenge for us, because we try and measure what God is doing in our own intellect or our own ability, instead of we should be asking God, "What are you doing?" And it really speaks of walking in the Spirit. It's really saying, "Holy Spirit, where are you?" And God says, He will empower us with the Spirit to be witnesses, to do what the Father has called us to do. So God is calling us to walk with Him and to work at the place where He is working. And that's actually a challenge, because it means we need to make ourselves available with what the Father is doing. So the Father has got a vision for our lives, in our lives, through our lives. So when I'm at my workplace, God is actually doing something at my workplace. And I could be living in a place, maybe God will do something next year when I have that dream job that I want to have. Or maybe God will do something when I'm married. Or maybe God will use me when I'm in a full-time ministry position. Or, you know, we always think like that. I used to think like that a lot in my life. And sometimes the enemy tries to distract us and saying, "You're only going to start living in another season of your life." But God is actually saying, the Father is at work right now, today, in our lives. And we shouldn't measure it by the circumstances. We should say, "God, what are you doing? And how can I enter into what you are doing?" So God is always at work. I remember what Jesus said to His disciples when He left them. So the Father sent Him to do a lot of things, but one of the things the Father sent Him to do was to disciple those 12 disciples in the Bible. And just before He left, He said, "God, I've done everything You've told me to do. I prayed for them and I kept them from evil." So that's such an amazing piece of scripture, actually saying that Jesus, what He was doing was motivated by the Father. And when He left, He did a good job at it. So it means God has also given Him a special ministry here on earth. He's given Him a vision to fulfill. In that 3 years, He fulfilled that mandate of raising up those 12 disciples. And He said, "Lord, I prayed for them so that the evil one wouldn't get to them." So in our lives, it's sometimes the same. God calls us to new things. The Father is sometimes doing a new thing. And for me, it was a very challenging thing, for instance, when I came to Durban. Because I was completely involved with where I came from in Cape Town. And I had a lot of friends, a lot of people that I sacrificed my life into. But when I came to Cape Town, God said to me I needed to let go of a lot of those relationships, because I only have so much capacity in my life to have relationship with people. Otherwise, there would not be space in my life for relationship with new people. And that's just one of those things where the Father sometimes will challenge us. He will challenge us to move on in life to a new season or to a new ministry or to a new thing, a new job maybe. And our challenge for us is that we can be busy with a lot of things, but not with what the Father is doing and that plan. So So the enemy often comes, and one of the ways he distracts us is getting us to do good things. I like John Revere's latest book, he calls it Good or God. And one of the things that that he mentions there is that often we can get busy with a lot of alternative stuff except with what the Father is busy with in that moment. And that can actually distract us from the good that God has for us, for the real thing that God has for us. So it's actually a place where we need to actually go and sit down and ask God, what am I busy with in my life? What am I pursuing? What is my, you know, what takes up my time? What takes up my resources? What takes up my emotions? And where are you moving? Help me to side with that. You know, when we side with what God is doing, it will not take as much as it will take when we busy with, like for me, for instance, leaving Cape Town, I was often struggling with, you know, letting go of those relationships, letting go of the things I've done there, almost like wanting something from God for those things. But when I pray to God, and then I see where His focus is at, and then it's easier. Like, for instance, when I left my engineering job, I felt like a sentimental tie with it. I worked for 12 years at the place. So I really felt like I'm going to take my computer and download all my designs and I'm going to keep them for just, you know, in case. You know, maybe in case I'll be an engineer again. And God really convicted me about that. He said to me, I needed to leave that stuff behind because that's not where He's moving now. And if I keep those doors open, then I cannot be effective in that season. Okay, the second one, abiding by the blueprint. So building with the Father really means being open to the Holy Spirit's leading and to be obedient, you know, to consecrate our lives to God and to the Spirit's leading in our lives and just be faithful, you know, as He leads us, as He tells us to do new things, as He tells us to let go of things, and to focus where He's focused, becoming focused and in a sense laying down a lot of things. A lot of times the good in our lives are talents we have. You know, I could have probably been a professional cyclist if I wanted to, because I had quite a talent in my life. I won some races. I could have been a professional trail runner. But you know, if I try and do that at the same time, and it's not like bad things, you know, but if I try and do that together with what I'm doing now, my heart will be divided and I will not be able to do one of them good, one of the things good. So it's important to ask God, where should I be putting out? And that doesn't mean we don't have careers. Doesn't mean we don't. Normally God starts working with us where we are at. Like God started working with me in my workplace for 12 years. That's where I was meant to be and meant to focus and meant to say, God, what are you doing here in my workplace? What are you doing today? Who do you want to reach in my workplace today? Who do you want to speak to in my family today? Which neighbor of mine do you want to touch today? How can I reach out? So that is how the Spirit will lead us. And then the second one is abiding by the blueprint. I like what it says in Timothy. Paul is speaking to his disciple Timothy. Timothy was like that, the guy that he raised up to, in a sense, to, it's like his main disciple. And it says here, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So he's just saying that if we want to build, we need to be led by the Spirit into areas. But then we also need to abide by the Word. I like what Fred May says. He says, confer with the Spirit and concur with the Word. It's one of his terms. So we can never do something. The Spirit will never lead us to do something that's not scriptural. That's not principled in the Bible. So Jeremiah 1 verse 10, I like what it's saying here. It's, see, I've set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. And that's actually a prophetic term. But God is calling us as a church to be a kingdom of priests and prophets and kings. And what he was saying here to the prophet Jeremiah was, is often if you want to establish something, there's a lot of things that needs to be unrooted, a lot of foundations that need to be ripped out, a lot of things that needs to be changed. And I don't know about you, but when you came to Christ, in my life, God had to come and unroot a lot of things, come and take a few things out, and to come and build new. And I think in all of our lives, there will be areas in our lives where God comes and He comes and uproots ideas we have. He comes and uproots, you know, wrong understandings, wrong principles, you know, even in business and in our careers and in families. You know, in marriage, when I wanted to get married, I was looking for the wife, and God says, you become the husband, you know. And it's one of those principles where God says, you come and build the foundations for the marriage, and I will do the rest. And it often works with us in the kingdom as well. You know, if we want to pursue a vision of God, we need to do it like the Bible says. If we want to build church, we need to do it like the Bible says. You know, you can build church in a lot of ways. You know, you can do attractional ministry. You can do inspirational talks, for instance. And those things can be good, but you know, those things must be abide by the word. In our families, we can build our marriage. You know, you can be frustrated in your marriage because things don't work. Or you can go back to the scripture and say, Lord, how do you want to build my marriage? Which things needs to be removed? Which things need to be added? In our health as well, you can say, my health is not working out, but maybe there's some things that needs to be removed from even generational stuff that needs to be uprooted. Need to be pulled down. Spiritual stuff that needs to be uprooted and pulled down. For instance, for us here in Durban, for us to see the kingdom come, there's a few things that needs to be taken down. And in the Old Testament, every time God used a prophet to come into the nation to bring order, he commanded the idols and the altars to pagan gods to be taken down before the temple would be restored, before the tabernacle would come back into the temple. So first day we had to take off the false gods, take out the false things, take out the wrong things, before the right things was installed. And it's really for us as well. All of our lives, God is, in a sense, cleansing us. Scripture says God is purifying his bride. And what he's doing is he's uprooting those other things so that we can be pure and perfect before him. So God is always in that process with us. And I've even been saved now for like 15 years. I see how God is still at that in my life. And God is a jealous God. That's an amazing thing. He doesn't allow for our lives to have a second best option. He will always come back and come and show us up those things. And at its time, it's not always the same thing. But a new person comes to Christ. He deals with him in different ways than he would deal with a person that's been saved for 15 years, because then God gets more serious. He says, I want you now to become that pure vessel. I want you to become that house in which I can dwell. So you need to purify yourself inside. That's what the problem that God had with the Pharisees, for instance. They were purifying the outside, and he said, cleanse your insides. Come and bring your hearts to me. Render your hearts to me, not just your works. Okay, so God is, we're going to build on the blueprint of the word. We need to apply scriptural principles in every area of our lives. We need to seek out scriptural principles. We need to say, God, how do I do this? How do I do my work well? For instance, in your workplace, in business, there's a certain way that God wants business done, and there's a certain way the world does it. And we need to consistently ask God, how should I be doing my work? How can I please you? How can my work be worship unto you? And that's actually the best place where we can be a testimony, is in the workplace. Okay, pure in our motivation. And quick question, what was Christ's mission when he came to earth? Who can tell me? You're not allowed to give the next scripture. Who can tell me what was Christ's mission when he came to earth? You're not allowed to give it. So obviously Christ did a lot of things when he came, but there's a specific mission that Scripture spoke about when he came. It says it in a few verses. There's one specific verse. So yeah, he came to do all of this, but his mission was in Luke 19 verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. And John 3 verse 16 speaks of what Jerusha is saying now, is to reconcile. As it's the same thing. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, for whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So in a sense, Christ came to destroy the works of darkness, and he came to do a lot of things to reconcile the world. But in a sense, he came to save, to seek and to save the lost. That was in a sense his mission here on earth. And all of us know the Great Commission, where God has called us to go and make disciples of the nations. But you can actually distill it in a sense to the mission of Christ. And you can say, if that was Christ's mission, it's not my mission. But Paul says we must imitate Christ as he is imitating Christ. So we need to imitate Christ in his mission on earth. And his mission was to come to seek and to save the lost. And we live in the dispensation of grace. By the way, angels cannot get saved. Did you guys know that? If an angel sins, he gets condemned immediately. They don't have the option of grace. We are the only ones that have that privilege while we are alive to reject God and get away with it if we come back later to God. So we actually are very privileged people. So if you're sitting here today, and just that fact should make you very, should make us all very joyful that we have been given that option. If I died 20 years ago, I probably would have not known the Lord. So that mission that Christ had here on earth is, I like what Pastor Andre says from Hermanus. He says, God is calling us into the family business. You know, with Jesus, the family business came to seek and save the lost. And God is calling us, in a sense, as his sons and daughters, into the family business. And if we have the same heart of the Father, it'll actually be a joy for us to see this, see the lost saved. It'll actually be a privilege for us because that's the family business. And God teaches us what it means. 2 Timothy 2 verse 10, so I'm willing to endure anything if it will bring salvation and eternal glory, is Paul speaking, in Christ Jesus that those God has chosen. So Paul is saying, I will do anything. I will make any plan. I will put anything in place just to, so that some will come to salvation. And this is quite a hard scripture for us because it's actually saying our motivation, everything we do, must be that people get saved. So my motivation in my career, my motivation in my getting up in the morning, my motivation in living a principled life in my marriage, and all those things must have an outflow and people coming to salvation. It must have an outflow of what's important to the Father. And you know, in terms of our mission here on earth, there's only one mission that can have eternal fruit, and that's that mission, taking people with us into eternity. And the other missions are all temporary. And it doesn't mean we don't do other things, like when we intercede, for instance, like we did earlier. It's because we want to see this lost saved. It's a principle for the lost to come to salvation, as their hearts must be enlightened to the knowledge of Christ. And that's why we do church on a Sunday. That's why we're here. We're saying, Lord, send people here that need to know Christ. And I like what Pastor Andre said this weekend. He said, you know, all of us are not the best at going in the workplace and see somebody saved. But you know, some of us can just invite somebody, because they might come to church and they'll hear the gospel. They might come to church and they might, for the first time in their life experience the true love of Christ. So that's actually why we're doing what we're doing here, is because we've got Christ's mission. We're sacrificing a lot. We're going to get to sacrifice this now. But we're doing a lot of things because we want to see Christ coming into people's lives. We want to see the elect come to God. And we actually, in a sense, we're desperate because the time is short. That time that always gets me is, you know, I see the carnage out there in the world, people dying young, people going, you know, and you don't know where those people end up. So in a sense, when it comes to my comfort, I like what Paul is saying, I will do anything. I'll forsake any of my comforts for the sake of just seeing one person coming to eternity. And heaven actually agrees with that. It says, when the one person comes to salvation, the whole of heaven stands up and rejoices. So in a sense, you know, if the angels were limited to space and time, they would be here this morning, but when somebody gets saved somewhere in town in the darkest place, they would leave the room. They would go there. Because that to them is more exciting than being here with us in the church service. If you can say it in such a way. Obviously, God can be anywhere, and he's got millions of angels. But if that would be the case, that's where they would be present. And that's the motivation we should also have in our lives. We must really believe that God is with us when we're out there, not at church. He's with us when we invite somebody to church. He's with us when we speak to somebody about Christ. Because, you know, that was Jesus' main motivation. And that should actually help us not to freak out when life happens. Because, you know, when we have Christ's heart, He's pleased with us. You know, when we know our focus is to use our lives as a living sacrifice so that people can come to Jesus, then we live the right life. I like what happened with the woman at the well. And the story we were praying last week as well. And God reminded us about the woman at the well. But Jesus was just walking by, and the most unlikely person. She was not a Jew. She was not a man. And at that time, men were not really allowed to speak to women, especially not women from, were not Jews, that were from the uncircumcised group. And he was just walking through there, and he started speaking to this one woman, and she came to salvation and through her. And she was the most unlikely person to come to salvation, if you look at a family history. And then in terms of a village, she was also the most unlikely person that would lead the whole village to Christ, because he was like the person that everybody was ashamed of. So in that way, God is also challenging us, you know? We sometimes just want to see the person saved that that we think are worthy of salvation, that person that we think must come to salvation. But Jesus was willing to lead anybody to salvation, and the most unlikely person was God's men and women of peace. And I'm going to get to that now in the next scripture, next section. What's really important about what Jesus was doing is this is a principle of allowing God to use us without letting our hearts being penetrated, hearts that are shielded. Luke 10 verse 16. Then he said to his disciple, "Anyone who accepts your message is also accepting of me, and anyone who rejects you is rejecting me. And anyone who rejects me is rejecting God who sent me." That's a very important scripture. This is the verdict. John 3 verse 19-21. "Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." And the woman in the well really parallels very well with that in John 3 verse 19 to 21. It speaks like she was in the darkness, but when light came, she responded and everything changed. And what is really challenging about the scripture, it says that some people will accept the truth and some won't. Scripture actually points that out. You know, we're going to be the light shining in the world out there. We're going to speak to people. If we're gonna trust for salvation, some people are gonna accept it and some are not. And God is actually saying we should be fine with that. And I don't know about you, but it's one of my most difficult things, you know. If I preach on a Sunday or if I speak to somebody about Christ and they reject the message, I feel they reject me. I don't know who of you feel like that. But you know, the scripture actually tells to us that's the norm. It will always be like that. And you know, maybe they reject you, but the next person they might not reject. There might be a second time when they don't. And a parable that really helps with that is the parable of the farmer that goes and sows seed. And he goes and he sows seed everywhere. He sows seed liberally. And often we think, yes, if I'm speaking to this man that's got a hard heart, he's going to reject me and I'm going to feel really bad. I'm going to feel rejected. But Christ is saying you should be throwing your seed there. He's not like a farmer that just sowed in good soil. He sowed seeds on the rocks. He sowed seeds on the wayside. He sowed seed everywhere. And only 25% of the seed actually bore good fruit. So in a sense, if you take that parable, it's saying that 1 in 4 people might respond to the gospel when we share it. And we should actually guard our hearts. We shouldn't set our expectation that everybody will. Or we shouldn't set our expectation that we will not be rejected. Our expectation must always be that people will receive that seed. But when they don't reject us. They actually reject Christ. And that is one of the hardest things. We easily feel like people are rejecting us. But that we shouldn't just be sowing seeds when we feel we won't be rejected. We must even sow those seeds when we will be rejected. And that's when the maturity God calls us into, that we will speak the gospel in season and out of season, that we'll tell people about Christ in season and out of season, and we don't actually know what happens to some of the seed. And if people are rejected, it's fine. And like what Paul says, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power unto salvation. Why does he say, I'm not ashamed? So he's obviously been rejected a lot. That's why he says that. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power. It doesn't say it's the gospel always saves. He says it's the power unto salvation. The gospel has the ability to get people saved, but people still have to respond. People still have to say yes when Jesus knocks on the heart. So his confidence lies in the gospel. It's God's business if that person is going to get saved or not. It's that person's choice to get saved. It doesn't mean we shouldn't distrust the gospel. It doesn't mean we should say that the gospel is ineffective. It has the power to get people saved. It's the power unto salvation. But people have to respond. Okay, so it really means that we should have an outward focus as the people of God. That means that God is always calling us to have an outward focus. And he's calling us to shield our hearts. It means we need to do things with shielded hearts. When I do this morning, I need to do, like I said a few weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, our reward is with the Father. I should be doing this to get my reward from the Father. I shouldn't be looking at numbers or at responses or at different, because as Scripture says, there's even different seed beds that we sow into. Some places are harder than others. I was reading a book about a guy starting a church in Malaysia, and he had like phenomenal growth. And he said they tried to do the same thing in Japan, and they had no growth. And he's saying like it was just two different places that they were sowing the seeds. And what was working in Malaysia, there was obviously a time where people were penetratable. And it doesn't mean God doesn't want to save Japan, but it also means if we do the right thing, we shouldn't measure ourselves against what's happening. We should take a notice of it and say, God, show us what to do. But sometimes we will preach the gospel like Jesus did when he came. The Pharisees rejected him. A lot of people rejected him. And that didn't make him a success or a failure. They rejected God, not him. A new commandment. Like what is saying, John 13, verse 34 to 35. A new commandment I gave you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another. But this all will know. It speaks about a knowing of the Word, where the Word will come to the knowledge of Christ and of his kingdom through us. 1 John 4, verse 10 to 12. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So that last bit of that scripture, we all know Christ's love is manifested through the sacrifice on the cross. So God's love is always kind of, identified through sacrifice. So it speaks out that the world will know us through us, the sacrificial love that we have for one another. But then it actually goes on in 1 John 4. It actually says, no one has ever seen God. But if you love one another, God abides in us. So it means God is in us and his love is perfected in us. Now if you can literally translate that, we are basically being perfected as God's love is in us. So people can actually start to see, the people cannot see God. But if we love like he does, then they can see Christ in us and through us. We may actually become perfect reflectors of Christ. So it speaks here about sacrificial love. And it speaks here especially about the household of faith. How we love one another. How we care for one another. How we go out of our way to love one another. How we suffer together. How we relate together in circumstances. When somebody that's going through a tough time, and we love that person through that tough time. That's how the world will see Christ. They don't see Christ coming in the situation. They just see Christ through us. And the way we love people, when somebody comes to church on a Sunday, the way they will see Christ is not necessarily how I preach, how the worship goes. They will see Christ, how we accept that person coming into our midst. That's how they'll see Christ. They'll see Christ, how we actually willing to care for where they are at in their lives, what they're struggling with. So I want to encourage us that, and even in our workplace, that's how they will see Christ. If you learn to say hello to a person, you know, in the culture I come with, you say, hi, how are you doing? Well, and you go on, in a sense. But are we willing to look somebody in the eyes and say, how are you really doing? What are you really going through in your life? And one of the things God always tells me is, we need to ask people, what are their dreams, you know? Does somebody actually care about my dreams? Does anybody care about my hopes? Does anybody care where I go in life? What are the things that I live for? So not just having a conversation how people are doing, but actually digging deeper and say, who are you as a person? And can I pray for your dreams? Can I pray for your struggles? Can I pray for the things that you're going through? Being willing to do that. You know, if somebody walks into church and all of us have that heart to love somebody, then maybe out there in the world it's going to be difficult for us to love that person. But if you invite them to church and all 20 of us jump on them, or all 40 of us that sometimes come to church jump on them and love them and ask them how they're doing, they won't be able to leave here without having seen Christ. So that's something that I really want us to treasure. And what we actually should be doing on a Sunday, and I'll speak to us about it later, but we should actually have a rule in church that after or before church we don't talk to our friends. We should be talking to the new people. We should pour our love on them, at least for the first few minutes afterwards. Okay, now I'm going to finish off with the last bit. So every time we love like Christ, He is perfected in us and people see Him. And then the last principle. So these are all principles of maturity. It's like principles of being like Paul, being a master builder. And I like this last one. It's also about Timothy. A lot of the principles of being a master builder you can see in the life of Timothy. Timothy was one of Paul's successors. And I call this heading Think Succession. So one of the principles of the kingdom is to think, how can I leave a legacy? How can I leave behind everything that I am? How can I impart what I am? So 2 Timothy 2 verse 1 to 4 says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuit, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. I like what it says there. It says, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust. So it speaks about Paul, and it speaks about Timothy, and it speaks about faithful men who will teach others also. It speaks here of four generations that have been discipled. So Paul was always thinking about raising up disciples, that raised up other disciples, that raised up other disciples. So and in our lives, you know, succession is such a thrown out term in the world we are in now. Like, especially if you look at politics in the world now, if you look at the corporate world. In my engineering company I worked at, we had some engineers there that really had a lot of intellectual property attached to their jobs. And I remember the one guy there, he would use that position to manipulate people because he had the designs. He's the only guy that knew how those designs work. And he wouldn't teach anybody in the company. And he used it actually as manipulative power. You know, when things didn't go his way, he would start to scream at people and do things. But he never imparted that knowledge onto other people. And you know, in the kingdom, no knowledge, no position, no power is there for our own taking. There's no self-made successes in the kingdom. Everything we have, we are supposed to give away. Everything we thought we're supposed to impart unto others. It's so funny, when I left my job after 12 years, I went to the boss 3 months before I left. And I said to him, I'm going to leave at the end of the year. Maybe you guys should employ somebody else in which I can just hand over my work properly. Because I was thinking succession. And the guy thought I wanted a salary hike. I just wanted more money. And I said to him, no, I'm serious. I'm gonna resign in December, because I was gonna leave at the end of the year. In December is half of the month is holiday month. But because of the corporate culture, you know, people don't trust people. You know, they're just thinking protection. So our heart should actually always be when we leave even our corporate positions, you know, to move on to another. We should actually go speak to our bosses and say, Lord, not Lord, my manager. I want to bless you. I don't want to leave here. So, I want to leave here with a blessing. I want to leave. I want somebody to be raised up to be able to do what I do, so that you can be blessed. You know, so that your company doesn't suffer any loss because of my I left. And the interesting thing was, then I left at the end of the year, and the next year I got a call every second day, where they wanted to know somebody, something, wanted me to help or something. I even had to go into work or go back to show them stuff. Which was actually against my will. So eventually I stopped doing it. Eventually I didn't answer the phone anymore, because I gave them a chance, you know, to get somebody employed before I left. But that's how the world works. In the kingdom, we must always think succession. If I do something well, then I must always make sure that God places, puts something in place before I can move on to the next thing. It's like when I left Ronobos, my previous church, I made sure that I could impart everything I had into somebody else that's capable. I like what Paul says, teach it to capable men. So Paul, the apostle, he went and established a lot of churches, but he never left before he raised up new leaders and people that could run the church before he went on. And he did it in a very short time. Sometimes he did it in less than a year. Raised up a church, established a people, and then moved on. And then he was willing to afterwards follow up even. So he made sure that afterwards he would still be available to those people, that they would be able to do what they needed to do to make the kingdom come. And we need to think the same. If you're doing anything in the kingdom that God has called, the Father has called you to do, think, who can I do? Who can do it with me? Like, you know, if I am a small group leader, who can lead with me? Who can pray with me for the small group? If I'm in the band, who can I teach to do what I do in the band? Who can I raise up? Who can I, even in private, give some lessons, you know? For me, preaching, I need to start thinking, who can I raise up that can preach on a Sunday, you know? If I leave here, the church should be able to run by itself. And that's how we should be thinking. Doesn't mean it's always going to be possible, but that's at least how we should be thinking. And for me, that's one of the principles of promotion. God cannot really promote us if we haven't raised somebody up to do what we do. So faithfulness is really the principle here. Are we faithful to import whatever we have? Are we faithful to give it away? Are we faithful to make work of it in other people's lives? And it's just so really cool for me. Like, we at Durban here, I've been here for a year and a half now. A lot of people have left. But every time I go to another shofar church where somebody has gone that's left Durban, they're just excited about those people that we've sent. I spoke now to Yaku at Planted, and he was just saying he's come to Pretoria now from London. He was the London pastor, and he said when Edward and Jennifer came there, they basically ran the whole church, you know, because they just learned so much when they came from us. And he said they were basically able to do anything, and it's such a blessing going there, you know. And that things like that should excite us when somebody goes, that they've actually gone a better person than when they came. They've gone more empowered, more strengthened, and received something from God that was ours, and they're taking it with them. And that's really how we should see the kingdom, is that we can send people with whatever that we can teach them and pour into their lives. And the amazing thing is what Jesus did with his disciples. He said, what did he say to them when he called them? Can you guys remember what he said to them when the first time he called them? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You know, so Jesus, he did the same with his disciples. He didn't just say to them, I will follow me and you'll inherit the kingdom. He said, no, I'm going to show you how to do stuff. I'm going to teach you new skills. I'm going to translate you from being fishermen to being disciple makers, fishers of fish to fishers of men. And I was speaking to somebody the other day, and he says it's wrong for us to have agenda in the kingdom. You know, that's actually, that's totally not biblical. And it's one of those terms in the kingdom that's actually being used like as a wrong. As I say, it's been a lot of flack has been thrown at it. But you know, Jesus had an agenda, and he communicated it very clearly. He said to his disciples, "Follow me, but leave everything behind." So he communicated his agenda clearly. He says, "It's going to cost you everything, and I'm going to teach you to become something." So he had a very specific agenda, and he communicated to them. So the problem that we have in the kingdom is that a lot of times people have agendas, but it's not communicated. We're trying to catch people with, emotions, or promising, like the prosperity gospel, come to God and you'll have a big house or a big car. That is wrong. You know, communicating an agenda that's false, that's not true. And then somebody comes in the kingdom, things get difficult, and they're offended with God. So what we should be doing is, we should just be communicating the true agenda. And the true agenda is that God will teach us to be fishers. He will teach us to make disciples of all the nations. And the promise there is, I will be with you to the end of the age. So we should also communicate to them what a real promise, what a real reward is. And the real reward is God's presence. The real reward is that when we're here today and we're only 10 people or 15 people, God is here with us. That's our reward. We don't come here today to have a crowd. You know, and sometimes we communicate that, you know, when something is happening, then the kingdom is coming. You know, the kingdom is coming inside of us. The kingdom is inside of us. The kingdom is when we're faithful to God's call or making us disciples, then he promises that he will be with us. That is our promise. That's our reward. Together with the other things, but that's our primary reward. Okay, the band can come up. We're finished. I'm proud of you guys this morning. So those are just a few principles that I wanted to share this morning about the kingdom, about doing in the kingdom, to encourage those who weren't here to go listen to it, so that we can keep on doing the right things. And when we do the right things, you know, the devil won't be happy, but God will bless those things. So I want to finish off the day this morning. Can you all stand? I think the one thing that I want us to pray for this morning is just that thing of having our hearts guarded. You know, like when we have an expectation that is not met, then often our hearts get hurt. It's often you want to go share the gospel with somebody and you want them to accept you. And you want to tell them everything about what God has done. But then they just say, I don't want that God that you're telling me of. I don't necessarily want that lifestyle that you have. I don't necessarily agree with how you look at life. And in a sense, I don't want light to come into the darkness. And you know, then we take a shot and we feel like, you know, we've been rejected. And if that's been you this morning, and you feel like you've sown your seeds and you feel like you've wasted a lot of your time, I feel God just wants to encourage us to keep sowing those seeds. You know, it's like the woman at the well, the one seed that Jesus sowed there. And a lot of people didn't respond to Christ. And he was Jesus, by the way. We're not Jesus. And if he just suffered a lot of rejection, he even had to hang on the cross because of rejection, how much more will we also receive that rejection? The scripture says the student is not above the master. So we are not. And I think sometimes we tell a false gospel. We say things are just going to get amazing. And the reality is, as Jesus, the more Jesus walked with the Father, the more he was rejected and it ended up on the cross. So sometimes things won't get easier. But the amazing thing is, there will be massive fruit. Like the woman at the well, the one person that did respond, her whole village got saved. And if you look at the 12 disciples that did receive Christ's message, the whole world was changed through them. So through all the rejection, the world will change, because there will be responses. There will be one or two or three that do receive. And there will be even be hundreds that do receive. And maybe the seeds you're sowing, I just reminded of John Wesley. His mother had, like, I think something like 18 children or something. 6 of them died while they were children. So the only things he had did with her whole life was raise up children. In those days it was crazy. Not all kids survived. But her two sons, the one was John Wesley, and I can't remember the other Wesley's son, he wrote a lot of songs. But those two sons were primarily responsible for the revival of, I think it was in the UK and England and Ireland. I think those two, God used them primarily to bring revival upon that whole country. But the only thing that mother did was she just prayed for her sons. That was her calling in life. And she did that faithfully. So even as we stand here this morning, I want us all to just bring our hearts to God. Just bring that maybe you've suffered rejection, maybe you find it difficult to bring the gospel. And I just want you to bring your heart to God and just give that to Him. Give those things you've done for Him. Those things you've done in obedience. Just bring it to Him. And if you've got hurt, maybe you suffer brokenness and there's something there that makes it difficult for you to keep on going and do it again. I just want you this morning to bring that thing to God on your own. Just every time you were rejected for the gospel that you remember that hurt you. Just bring those things. And we have to actually do something hard. We actually have to repent for suffering that rejection, for allowing that to become personal, for taking it personal. And one thing that we have to do, we actually have to put that rejection on the cross. We actually have to give it to Christ, because Christ suffered that rejection. That's why the chastisement for our peace was upon Him. That's why He hung on the cross, so that we can give that rejection to Him. He knew that we would suffer that rejection. That's why He hung there. So any rejection you've suffered for the sake of obedience to the gospel and God's call on your life, any hardship you've suffered, just give it to God. And just say, Lord, I'm sorry for taking it upon myself. I give it to You. I give now my full filthy rags. I give You those burdens. I give You that emotional bondage. I give it to You, and I ask You to give me a new heart. Give me a new zeal for the gospel, a new zeal for Your name. Give me, like John the Baptist, give me that spirit that will proclaim the kingdom. So that without fear, without rejection, having impact on me. Help me to be that seed sower that does it for You and not for the response. Just do that in your own time. If there's maybe something God is highlighting to you that you've suffered for the gospel, just give it to Him. Give it to Him. Just make sure you deal with it today. God is a God that deals. He wants to do business in our hearts. So the fact that you're here this morning, it means you just need to bring that thing. So if you suffered loss and you offended of God, bring that offense to God. If you suffered disappointment, give it to God. Say, God, I wanted to do something for You and it didn't work out and I looked bad. Give it to God. Give that shame to God. Give it to Him. He says in His word that we will not be ashamed. Whatever we do for Him, He will reward us. Those who seek Him will be diligently. If we seek Him diligently, He will be rewarded. So just give it to Him as a praise offering. Give it to Him as a sacrificial offering. Every time you suffer, just give it to Him. Don't hold on to Him. If you hold on to it, God cannot use it. Because then it's yours. If you can give it to God and He can multiply it, He can use it. Reminding me of Joseph, how his brothers stood before him and, you know, they rejected him for his message and they actually caused him a lot of suffering. He was even thrown into prison. He was even beaten and all kinds of stuff and suffered many years of his life lost. And when God promoted him, his brothers came to him and they realized they were going to be punished for what they did. And he said, God meant it all for good. And I want us to just, you know, those people that rejected us, even those, maybe our family members, and maybe those were people we truly love, people that we really expected from to receive us, you know. I want us to give those people back to God and say to God, we want to be blessing. We want to bless those who curse us, love those who hate us, pray for those who spitefully use us. Ask God for the grace to love them. Ask God for the grace that when He gives you the position or the platform to bless them only. So I believe God wants to give us platforms, but our hearts need to be pure. Our hearts need to have no offense towards God or man. When God gives us the platform, when He promotes us, when He gives us the power to do things, then we must use it all for good. Just pray a blessing, even in your own time, just pray a blessing on those people that have rejected you. Pray a blessing on them. Scripture says we must bless them. Like Jesus says, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. So even pray that. If God put somebody to your heart, it's very important to release those people.